Friends, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." For the Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. And our focus this morning is on verse 3. Over the next 10 weeks or so leading up to Easter, we're going to be looking at a beatitude at a time. And today's is verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, in recent years, there seems to have been an increase in the number of books, films, songs, and documentaries whose sole attempt is to answer this question: where can I find happiness? You might have seen a bestseller on display in a bookstore. You might have seen Will Smith in The Pursuit of Happiness, happiness spelt with a Y. You might have seen another film called Hector and the Search for Happiness. It is something that has been on people's lips, I think, and on people's minds. And it's not a new question, is it, for the human race? Human beings have been looking for the answer to that golden question since the dawn of time. They've been looking for satisfaction, and many still can't find it. And we know, when we stop to think about what we're naturally like, what our normal tendencies are, that we are dissatisfied creatures who cannot find that satisfaction, who need that something more to fulfill our lives, to fulfill our destiny, as it's sometimes put. But all too often, we've gone looking in all the wrong places. And when we've looked in the wrong places, we haven't found what we've been looking for. All that this increase in films and books and documentaries shows us is that it's still something that we are struggling with. And advertising simply taps into our insecurity in this way, and it says, for you to be satisfied, you need to buy this product. You need to live this life. You need to do this or come and use our service, whatever that might be. It taps into our dissatisfaction and makes a promise to fulfill our wildest desires or our deepest needs. And at times it feels like we are on a boat in the middle of the sea, and these waves of do this or do that or get this or become this person just constantly bombard us. And it's difficult to know who to listen to. Which voice do I pay heed to? Who do I need to listen to actually live life? Well, do their promises deliver? And are you satisfied? It's like with technology. You buy a new computer, and then that afternoon you're tearing your hair out because you're trying to install Windows 10 or something. Or the computer doesn't recognize your USB stick, even though you formatted it correctly. We find satisfaction, but then it just slips through our fingers. Well, into the mix of all these voices, there comes the voice of Jesus. And what he has to tell you today is remarkable. It goes against what the world tells us, but actually when we stop to think about it, what he has to say speaks true of our human experience and of our human need. Our need, at the end of the day, our need for God above all things. I encourage you to listen carefully and hear what he says. And he says in chapter 5, verse 3 in Matthew's Gospel, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This little phrase is a beatitude, and there are 8 or 9 of them, depending on how you count the 8 and the 9. And they are short sayings in which Jesus captures a truth about God and how his people are to relate to him. These Beatitudes begin the Sermon on the Mount, which you can read from chapters 5 to 7. And though Jesus does speak to his disciples, if you look at verses 1 to 2, he goes up a mountain, his disciples join him, and he speaks to them. He's addressing them primarily. We do know that the rest of the crowd was listening, because by the end of chapter 7, when Jesus finishes, the crowd are astounded. For Jesus teaches as one who has authority, not like their scribes. So Jesus is addressing his people, his disciples, his followers, those who want to follow him and trust him. But there are others listening in. And at first, this beatitude might not make sense. It goes against what the world tells us. The world says that to be successful, to be fulfilled, you need to be wealthy, or in the right relationship, or have the right car, or wear the right watch, or play the right sport, have the right bucket list, and the list goes on. Jesus simply says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will receive the kingdom of God." And if you look at the other Beatitudes, there's a similar pattern, isn't there? It goes against what our culture tells us. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus is almost saying, blessed are those who are unsatisfied with who they are, because then God will provide something wonderful for them. Well, whenever we hear Jesus speak or read his words, we must remember that we are hearing him with 21st century ears, to this morning a predominantly, I guess, European white background, and we must be careful not to import what we think it means into the text. We must be careful to actually ask, what does Jesus mean by these particular words that he speaks? What does blessed mean? Who's he got in mind? Or what does it mean to be poor in spirit? The wonderful thing is that we're not stuck. We're not in a helpless situation, because somebody might say, well, we'll never know what Jesus means. The wonderful thing is we have the Bible, God's word, the scriptures, in which God speaks clearly about himself, about our need for him, and it is his word that shapes our understanding of other parts of his word. So you might have heard the term scripture interprets scripture. It's probably a bit like reading Shakespeare. You can read a bit of Shakespeare and just be confused. Who is he talking about, or what is he going on about? But if you've read the whole works of Shakespeare, you might be able to say, oh, well, Shakespeare is referring to this event, which you'll find in another one of his plays. Or you begin to understand the language the more you understand his works. The same is true with the scriptures. We don't just pluck bits out of the Bible, but we seek understanding in his word, so that we might rightly relate to God and rightly portray him, convey him to those around us. And in the Bible, we see that Jesus is a Jew in first century Israel. And so when he speaks of blessing or of those who are blessed, he has a particular word, a particular meaning in mind. I haven't lost my notes. Jesus is speaking, when he speaks of blessing, he speaks about the blessing that comes from God. He's not just wishing someone well or hoping that they'll have a good day. We say bless you when people sneeze, I think as a way of saying I hope you don't catch a cold. That's not the kind of blessing that Jesus has in mind. As a Jew, he trusted God, and the people around him he spoke to were also Jews, were mostly Jews. And so he's speaking of the poor in spirit are the ones who will receive a blessing from God. It's quite specific. It's not just a vague idea of well-wishing. It's specifically they will receive favour from God. And you see this actually in the other Beatitudes. They will be filled. Well, who will fill them? The answer is God, for example. So the blessing is from God to his people who are poor in spirit. And if you follow that through, the blessing is the kingdom of heaven. And we must also understand what he means by poor in spirit. What we can do now is test a few ways that poor in spirit is understood and see if that fits into what Jesus is saying. So, for example, if somebody describes being poor in spirit today as feeling down or feeling miserable, we can ask, is that what Jesus means? Well, if that's what he meant, then we would read, blessed are the miserable, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if that were the case, then the Christians you've met have got it all wrong. They should be miserable, shouldn't they? Not glad or content or satisfied. Do you see how we are testing what God's word means to make sure we have the right understanding? That doesn't make sense for poor in spirit to mean feeling down or feeling miserable. Well, is Jesus speaking about poor in spirit as in those who are materially poor, who have nothing? Does he mean to say, blessed are the materially poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Well, once again, have the Christians you know got it all wrong? Should they be living in abject poverty? Now, Jesus does challenge his people as to what they should do with the money God has given them. But does Jesus mean every one of us should give it all away? I think he calls us to be ready to give it all away if he calls us to do that. But he cannot be speaking about those who are materially poor. It narrows down the definition too much, and he's got something greater to say about that. Although having said that, those who are materially poor, who recognise their financial poverty, often also recognise their spiritual poverty and how they need more than just wealth or riches of this earth to live life. They need relationships. They need friendships. They need community. They need work for their hands to do and their minds to work. And if you look at Jesus, he doesn't help the poor when he meets them by giving them money. I don't think he ever gives them any money at all. He does speak about giving alms, but when he meets beggars, he points them to himself. There's a striking example in John chapter 9. Jesus heals a beggar who has been blind from birth. And he doesn't give him money. He doesn't help him with his finances. he does restore his sight. But as the chapter goes on, this once blind man recognizes who Jesus is. And he comes to see that Jesus is God. He comes to put his trust in Jesus, his Lord and Savior. And so the best thing that Jesus offers anyone is himself. And we must remember this. So who are the poor in spirit? Who does Jesus have in mind? Well, Jesus has in mind those who before God have become convinced of their spiritual poverty. He has in mind those who are conscious of their misery and want, of their desperate need and helplessness. He has in mind those who know they are lacking and are seriously dissatisfied and know that they can do nothing about it. And knowing they can do nothing about it, they turn to God and ask him for help. Jesus has in mind those who know that before God they are sinners. They are unworthy. They are unholy. They are lost. They are dead in sin unless God does something about it. Put another way, they realize just how dissatisfied they are with everything in the world and with themselves in particular. They realize their dissatisfaction and they turn to God to be satisfied. They're the ones who have begun to cry out to God to have mercy on them. And this fits in with other things that Jesus says and does. It also fits in with the rest of the scriptures. Back in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, God affirms that he dwells with those who are humble and contrite or repentant of heart. He says, "But this is the one to whom I look, to the humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word." If somebody finds themselves before God, they recognize who God is. They are not just with their neighbor, not just with a friend or a stranger. They are before the living God, seated upon his throne, the God who made the heavens and the earth, and who made them. I wonder what would happen if you suddenly found yourself in front of Queen Elizabeth right now, and she was in all of her regalia, on her throne, and you were there before her in her presence. What are some of the things going through your head? I'd be thinking, what am I doing here? Why am I dressed like this? Am I dressed right? Am I dressed for the occasion? Get me out of here. And what is going on? There'd be confusion and all sorts of things that would be heightened because we'd be in front of the Queen. Now, if we don't recognize that the Queen is the Queen and the authority that she has, we're not going to be worried or terrified or wondering what's happening. Now imagine if you suddenly find yourself before God, how much greater that would be. What am I doing here? I don't deserve to be here. I'm not worthy to be here. Help. And yet God says, these are the kind of people that I dwell with. Those who know they are unsatisfied, they can never be satisfied with themselves or the things of the world, I will be with them, I will satisfy them. Again, we can cry with many others throughout Scripture who have said things like, "I am poor and needy, hasten to me, O God, for you are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." When a person realizes their spiritual poverty before God, God is pleased to work in them. Imagine if you fronted up to Queen Elizabeth, all proud and strutting, and you demanded an audience with her. What kind of response would you get? Could be quite a bad one, actually, for you. Think of that if you fronted up to God. If you turned up to God and you were proud of your achievements, proud of your self-sufficiency, you wouldn't last, would you? God does not desire us to be humble when we come to him. God does not desire us to be proud when we come to him, but to be humble. And the world tells us that we ought to think highly of ourselves. Another reason why God calls us to be humble and lowly comes back to the fact that he has created us. He is our maker. We are his creatures. In the same way that you hope and pray that your children listen to you, and you hope and pray that you are teaching them the right things, so too we ought to listen to our Father, our Heavenly Father. When we do, it shows that we recognize that God is God and we are not. He has made us for himself, and we are to be his children, and he is to be our Heavenly Father. We recognize his rule, if you like, as our king, and we are his subjects who must kneel before him. And so, coming back to the question of where can I find happiness, the answer lies with God. But not simply that. The answer lies in realizing that there is nothing we can do to be satisfied apart from God. There's a film, the film I mentioned earlier, Hector and His Search for Happiness. It's fascinating because it comes to this startling realization. Hector realizes in the film that when he goes searching for happiness, if that is his goal in life, he never finds it. He realizes this because if he's searching for his own happiness, he's simply serving himself at the cost of neglecting and abusing others. I don't think the writer of the movie was a Christian, but it's incredibly insightful. And Jesus is saying something even more poignant. He's saying, yes, when you go searching for happiness, you won't find it. In fact, you must be poor in spirit before God. And when you realize your poverty and utter helplessness before him, you also realize how much you need him. You need him to satisfy you. And God is pleased to come and fill those who are humble and lowly before him. I hope you can see how the scriptures speak to both our human desperation and also God's wonder and might and power and majesty. We can do nothing. God can do everything. Let me pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, help us to come to you to be satisfied. Help us to see our poverty of spirit before you. Help us to kneel before you and completely, utterly trust in you. Lord, we recognize how lost we are, how helpless we are. And we thank you that even though we were lost and helpless, you have chosen to come to us and to fill us and satisfy us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, do continue to work in us by your Spirit. And when we feel unsatisfied, Lord, may we turn to you. And we ask this to the glory of your name and yours alone. Amen.